Turning your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 1, and we're going to begin this morning a brief study looking at some statements that Jesus Christ made about himself. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to this earth with a purpose and a plan. I want you to think about this. He came to die. He came to lay down his life to do the will of the Father. He also came to make himself known, to be the fulfillment, to show that he was the Messiah and fulfill the Old Testament. Now, there are reasons for this. First of all, reason that he came to die was to pay for sin, was to die on the cross and pay for sin for mankind. And the reason that he made himself known was so that mankind would know who to trust. So he came, he died, he rose again, paying for our sins, and it is mankind has the privilege to trust him as Savior. This morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the person of Christ. We're going to see what he says about himself. You know, we think it's important at Countryside to keep a focus on Jesus. I've been here for 5.5 years, and in that time period, we first of all studied the book of Matthew. Most of you were here for that. It took us, a year and a half or maybe even almost 2 years to go through the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday morning. When I first came almost 5.5 years ago, we studied the Gospel of Luke on Sunday night. Also, since I've been here, we've studied in the Gospel of John 7 signs of Jesus, 7 signs that prove that he is indeed the Son of God. This morning, we're going to return to the Gospel of John, and we're going to see 7 statements. 7 statements from Jesus. They're in your bulletin. We'll look at them in just a minute. They're on the insides. They're called the 7 I Am statements of Jesus Christ. We will see those. Now, our prayer is that as we go through this study, we'll get a good look at Jesus Christ in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for Christ as our Savior, and we thank you for who He is and what He's done. Lord, we pray that as we begin the study this morning, that we might look into the Word and see who Jesus really is, see what He said about Himself, and then make application as we try, and the ultimate plan is to be conformed to His image. We ask you, Lord, that we might do that. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. How would you describe yourself? I mean, if somebody asked you, what would you say about yourself? Would you say, I'm shy, or I'm outgoing, I have blonde hair, I have no hair, I'm friendly? Would you say, I'm sensitive? What would you say about yourself? Let's focus on the men for just a minute, because, let's look at this for just a second. How would men describe themselves? How would you guys describe yourself? What's a man supposed to be like? Joyce Landorf wrote a book several years ago in which she described her husband, and the title of the book was Tough and Tender. Because she said her husband was a man. He was tough, but at the same time, he was tender because he had a tender heart of love and compassion. Chuck Swindoll says that men have been sold a false view of what they're supposed to be like through the media. In fact, here's what he says. He says, the man on the tube, this is the way he's described. He's rugged, hairy, built like a linebacker, drives a slick sports car, and walks with a swagger. In the beer ads, he's grabbing the gusto. With the women, he's in control and is the conqueror. In business, he's bullish. Even with a razor or a hair dryer, he is super cocky and confident. This is how a man is supposed to be. Is this right? There is a right kind of toughness. It's called strength of character. There is a right kind of gentleness. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. How would we describe ourselves? This morning, as we look into the Word of God, we're going to see how Jesus describes himself. 7 different times in John, he describes how he is, and we call those the 7 I Ams. In the next few weeks, we will see those things. You know, the Gospels really give us a good picture of Christ. In fact, each of the Gospels paints a particular picture. You may remember this. The Gospel of Matthew shows that Jesus Christ is the King. He has come to take the throne of his greater father, David. The Gospel of Mark shows Jesus as a servant of Jehovah who has come to give his life a ransom for many. We see the Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man who's going to die for man's sins. And the Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Son of God, the Eternal One. And in the Gospel of John, as we see the 7 statements that Christ makes, we will see that Christ claims to be the Son of God. May we, through this study, know Jesus even better. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. And we serve Him because He bought us. We worship Him because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But we know Him because He has made Himself known to us. Let's break down our study. Here's what we're going to do, and this is a bit for the next few weeks, but we're going to have a three-part study. We'll see part one and part two this morning. Part one is we're going to go to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look in the very first part of John, John chapter 1, and we're going to see how John describes Jesus. Now, we've been talking about how Jesus described himself, but first we're going to see how John described Jesus in John 1, 1 through 18. From there, then we're going to go back to the Old Testament to see the title, I Am. In fact, the ending song we'll sing this morning talks about Jesus being the great I Am. We're going to go back there, and we're going to see that I Am is the name for God. We're going to see that Jesus Christ used that name, used that title, and we'll see why. And then we'll also go to the Gospel of Matthew and see what Jesus said about himself. That'll take up this morning. Then beginning next week, we'll get to part three of our study, which will be the seven I Am statements that Jesus made about himself. If you would, look at your bulletin, pull it out for just a second, and look at the statements. They're over there under the announcements. We've got it listed as the seven I Am statements of Jesus Christ. He is called, he calls himself, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep. The good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. In the weeks to follow, and it won't be a real long time, but in the weeks to follow, we will go through the I Ams of Jesus Christ as he describes himself. So that three-part study. Let's begin this morning by going to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. We'll see what John says about Jesus, how John describes Jesus Christ. This has been called, these first 18 verses have been called some of the greatest written part of the Bible or anything ever written, because just in 18 verses he gives us a picture of who Jesus is. Let's see what he says. John 1, let's begin at verse 1. It's very familiar. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now this passage starts off by talking about in the beginning. In the beginning. I want you to stop and think about something. Do you realize that the Bible talks about three beginnings? Three different beginnings. The first one is here. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. What beginning? We're talking about the beginning of all things, the beginning of eternity. We can't even understand it. This goes all the way back to God, and He's always existed. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, always been, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in the beginning He was with God. It's always. And so the first beginning that we see here is a beginning that we can't even comprehend, that just goes on and on and on and on and on, eternity. Can't even comprehend it. God has always existed, and the Word has always existed, and the Word is God. Now there's another beginning, and you know this one. Don't take the time to turn to it, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's the beginning of the creation as we know it, the beginning of the universe and the heavens and the earth and people and plants and animals. In fact, Exodus chapter 20, the Word of God says, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is within them. Now that's the beginning of what we call creation. But there's another beginning. It's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this, that which was in the beginning, that we saw, we heard, and we touched, the Word of life. The Word of life is Christ. And they're talking about the beginning when Jesus became a person. And John said, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him. And so there are three beginnings in the Word of God. John 1, 1, the beginning, all eternity. We can't even comprehend it. Genesis 1:1, the beginning of creation, and 1 John 1:1, the beginning when Jesus Christ became a man, the Word became flesh. In our passage this morning, verses 1 and 2, it's the beginning that we can't even comprehend. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We can go back as far as we want to, and we'll never get to that beginning. The beginning. As we look at this, and we go all the way back, we realize that John begins by saying the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, in the context of the passage, as we go down through it, we find out that the Word is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ has always existed. And so John's first statement about Jesus is that Jesus Christ is God, the Eternal One. Look at verse 3. Then he says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Basically, he says he's the creator. Everything that has ever been made has been made by him, and nothing that ever has been made except by him. He did it all. Anything that you ever see was made by Jesus. He's the creator, the creator of all things. Colossians says all things were made by him and for him. John says not only is he God, but he's the creator. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He calls him the life and the light. See, he's the life. He's the life giver. Jesus Christ called himself life. In fact, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the one who is the life, brings life, gives life. But he's also called in this verse the light of men. He's the one that shows the way. That's what a light does. In fact, that's what he said. He called himself the light of the world. He called himself the door by which you may enter. So John calls him God. He calls him creator. He calls him light and life. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, received the word, to them he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And verse 12 says, as many as received him, received the word, they became God's children. Now, what does it mean to receive him? Well, it explains it in the passage. He says, as many as received him, that's those, even those who believe in his name. See, to receive Jesus Christ means you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and paid for sins, and you trust him as your Savior. You receive him as your Savior. You believe in his name. That's what he talks about. Now, John says, this one is the one that brings people to a relationship with God as children. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's the relationship. So John says that Jesus is God, and that he's the creator, and that he's light, and that he's life, and that he is the one that brings people into a relationship with God. But there's more. Look at verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. His glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this Word, the one who's always been with God and is God, the Word at a point in time in history became flesh, became a person. And we saw him, John says, we beheld his glory. John says that Jesus Christ became a man, became a person. He took on flesh. He's not just God and the Creator and the light and the life and the one who brings a relationship, but he's actually one who became a person. And as John said earlier, I saw him, I touched him, I ate with him, I heard him, I hung around with him. And there's one more. In verse 18, he says, no man has seen God anytime, but the only begotten God, it could read Son, the only begotten God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And the Greek word explained there means revealed him. It means it made him known. See, Jesus Christ let us know what God is like. When he became flesh and walked around on the earth, he's God in the flesh, and he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. And John says, hey, he showed us what God is like. He revealed the Father. What a passage. John said, Jesus Christ is God, who is the Creator, who brings life and light, who brings the believer into the relationship with the Father, who became a man, and who reveals what God is like. All of these in these short verses. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped and thought what Jesus Christ is like? You ever realized that everything that's ever come into being, he created it? You ever realized that as far back as you could ever think, he's always existed? You ever realized that he is the one that makes you a child of God? He is the one that brings light and life. He is the one who at a point in time in history became flesh and walked among men. He is the one that shows you what the true God is really like. It might be a great idea if in this week you studied John 1, 1 through 18 yourself, and you looked at Jesus and you said, thank you, John, for telling me what Jesus is like. As we get on into our study in the weeks to come and we see the seven I Ams of Christ, we'll see that a lot of what he says corresponds to what John said about him. And before we do that, we want to go back to the Old Testament for a second, because we want to look at the term I am. Because it's special. Jesus uses it to describe himself. Not only does he say, I'm the bread of life, and I'm the light of the world, and I'm the resurrection of life, but he also just says, I am. And what did it mean? Big deal. He says, I am. What did it mean? We're going to find that I am is the name of God. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, and Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to see the name I Am. Now, as you're turning there, let me remind you what's going on. This passage deals with Moses as Moses meets God. Now, Moses, as a young man, if you remember, as a little baby, was put out in a little basket in the water in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter saw it, pulled it out, and she loved him. She said, "What a cute little baby boy. I'm going to raise him as my own." And she did, and he grew up in Pharaoh's household. And if things would have stayed normal and stayed the same, someday or one day, Moses most likely would have been the Pharaoh of Egypt, because he was, in a sense, Pharaoh's daughter's son. But it didn't work that way, because when he got 40, he decided to get out and hang around with the Hebrews, because that's what he was. And he saw somebody mistreating one of the Jews, and he killed him. And he hit him in the sand, and he looked both ways. And he said, "I don't think anybody saw it." But the next day he found out people saw it, and he had to run for his life. He was age 40. And he ran into a place called Midian, and he met a man named Jethro, and Jethro had a daughter, and he married Jethro's daughter, and his job began to take care of Jethro's flocks. And Jethro lived in a place called Midian, and that was a long way away. And 40 years passed, and now Moses is 80 years old, an old man. And he's taking care of flocks, and he thought, "You know, I guess God was going to use me, but I blew it, and it's over. My life is almost over. I'm 80 years old." And let's see what happened in Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, which is the mountain of God." Now Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. Two different names, same place. So here's Moses. He's out with the flocks. He's near the place we call Mount Sinai. Verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.'" I mean, Moses is out there, and he sees this bush on fire, and he says, "You know, that bush is on fire, but you know, this is an incredible thing. The bush is burning, but it's not burning up. I think I'll go over there and see what's going on." And as he got close, God spoke to him and said, "Moses, take your shoes off. You are standing on holy ground." It's holy ground because God's there. And Moses took off his shoes, and God talked to him for a minute. And God speaks. Look at verse 6. He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then God says to Moses, "Moses, I saw the plight of the people. I saw the fact that they're in captivity and they're in bondage in Egypt. And I've decided to send you back, being 80 years old, I'm going to send you back to deliver my people." Look at verse 10. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." What a plan to take the 80-year-old man who 40 years earlier messed up, 80 years, and he's going to go back to Egypt, talk to Pharaoh, and bring out the Jewish people who are captives? Well, Moses raises a question in verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you.'" Now they may say to me, "What is his name? What shall I say to them?" He says, "Look, I got this straight. I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell them, 'Look, God appeared to me in a bush and he told me to come to tell you guys we're leaving. I'm going to go talk to the Pharaoh and he's going to let us go.' And what if they look at me and say, 'Wait a minute, what was God's name? What did he call himself?' What am I going to tell them?" Verse 14. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" See, the name I am, or the word I am in Hebrew, is Hayah, and it comes from the same root as Yahweh, which is the personal name for God in the Old Testament. It means the ever-existing, everlasting one. And when he said, "I am who I am," he's saying, "I am, I am, I am. I am in the past, I am in the present, I am in the future. I'm always, I'm the ever-existing one." You tell him the one who always exists, the personal God, sent you. See, in the Old Testament, there were three names for God. There was the word Elohim, which just meant God. And there was the name Adonai, which meant Lord. But there was the name Yahweh, which was the personal name for God. And it meant the ever-existing one. And he says, "You tell him that I am sent you, the one who's always existed. The ever-existing, unchanging one is the one who sent you." He says, "Tell them, I am has sent you." Wow. Powerful. Now, I am is the name for God. It means the ever-existing. It's the personal name for God in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to see how Jesus used this name. I want you to turn to John chapter 8, the scripture reading that we had this morning, John chapter 8, and I want you to see something. We'll see how Jesus uses it. As you're turning there, let me give you the background. Jesus is having a confrontation with the Jewish people. As you know, he came into his own, and his own received him not, according to John 1:11. He came, and they're not believing who he is, and he's told them he's the Messiah, and they rejected him, and there's a confrontation going on. Look at verse 51 as Jesus speaks. John 8:51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." See, to keep Jesus' word, his word was, "Believe on the one who has sent. Believe on me and you shall have eternal life." That's the word that Jesus talked about. If you'll keep my word, if you'll put your faith in me, you'll have eternal life. And they didn't like that. Look at verse 53. They said, "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died." I mean, he died. You're talking about giving life. Abraham died. And on top of that, the prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? I mean, they're looking around and they're saying, "Yeah, Abraham died, he's the greatest because he's the first Jew." You know that. He's the father of our country, father of our nation, father of our people. You're not greater than he is. And look, prophets, they came and they died too. Who do you think? You think you're God, don't you? Because see, for him to say, "You will not die," only God can give life. Who do you make yourself out to be? Look at verse 56. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it and he was glad. He said, "You know, Abraham, I knew Abraham. Abraham knew me. He was glad to know me. In fact, when I was with Abraham, Abraham said, 'I'm glad to see you.'" And they went, "This is impossible. Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. This guy's not even 50. How can he say he knows Abraham?" Verse 57, "The Jews therefore said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?' That's impossible. That can't be." And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born," and notice what he says, he says, "I am." He says, I'm God. I'm the ever-existing one. I knew Abraham. I knew Adam and Eve. I am. I've existed in the past. I'm existing right now, and I'll always exist. And before Abraham ever was born, I am. And he called himself God. And they knew it. Look what they did. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew exactly what he said. It wasn't veiled. By saying, "I am," he's making himself God. He is using the title of God in the Old Testament. He could say, "I'm the one that talked to Abraham. I'm the one that talked to Moses." And they knew it. In John 10:32, it says they were trying to kill him because he made himself to be God. The statement implies that he is God and he is special. When he says, "I am," that's what he's claiming to be. Now, I want to show you the power of that name. I want to show you the power of the fact that he is God. I want you to turn to John 18. John 18. We'll just see another famous passage that you know. This is the last night of Jesus Christ's life before he dies on the cross. He's in the garden. He's got three of his guys that he has told them, "Go ahead and stay awake and pray for me. I'm going to go over here." He took the other eight and they're somewhere else. They're probably already asleep. And there's one who's gone to get the soldiers. And he'll come over and he'll say, "You guys still asleep?" And they'll say, "Yeah, spirit's willing, but the flesh is just so weak." And he says, "Stay awake with me." But after three trips over, they weren't. So he came and finally said, "Go ahead and sleep. The time is at hand. They're coming anyway." And suddenly, here comes Judas with the soldiers and the torches and the swords and everything. They've come to get Jesus. Look at verse 3 of John 18. "Judas, then, having received the Roman cohort and the officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and he said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" Now, see, Jesus knows everything, and he steps out of the crowd. He steps out of the other 11 back there, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" Verse 5, "And they answered him, and they said, 'Jesus the Nazarene.'" We're looking for Jesus. "He said to them, 'I am.'" Now, if you've got a Bible like mine, it says, "I am he," and he is in italics. He's not really there. The translators put it there to help us understand it, but he literally said, I am. And notice what happened. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing there. And when therefore he said to them, I am, remember that's the name of God, what happened? They drew back and fell to the ground. The mention of his name. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. I am. And they go back and they get down on the ground. The power and the majesty. I think at that time I would have, if I'd have been in the crowd to arrest him, I'd have gone on home. You would have too. The I am power. The power of the name of God. The everlasting, all existing, all powerful I am. And that's why when he said to Moses, you tell them, I am who I am, the I am has sent you. And Jesus says, I am. As we begin our study this morning, we have seen John describes Jesus as God who became a man, who is the creator, who is the redeemer, who is the life giver, the light giver. We've seen that the term I am in itself means the name of God. And Jesus Christ used it. And in the times to come, as we look at the seven I ams, we're going to see Jesus using this term. We want to finish this morning with something a little bit different. I told you we're going to go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we'll see Jesus making a statement about himself again. He uses another I am. It's not found in the book of John. It's found in Matthew. And we want to see how Jesus describes himself this morning. And it's a very familiar passage, so if you're not careful, you will miss how he describes himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at verses 28 and 29. Very famous passage. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now notice what he says. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. How does he describe himself in this passage? He says, I am gentle and I am humble. What does gentle mean? See, gentle is the same word as the word meek. And see, in our society, meek means something bad. Meek means somebody who's weak. Meek means somebody who runs all over you. He's the Wally Cox. He's the little guy who, you know, excuse me, oh, I'll just stand over here. That's what we think of meek. But that's not what meek means. The Greek word for meek means power under control. Meek would be, and you have an animal, a horse that is so powerful, and yet you're riding it, and you've got the reins, and you've got this beast under control. That's meek. Moses was called one of the meekest men who ever lived. Jesus describes himself as gentle and humble. He is meek. You know why he's power under control? Because he's the Son of God who has all of the power in the whole world, and yet he chose to limit himself to become a person and dying in my and your place. You want me to show you power under control? They've taken Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the Creator and all-powerful one, and they've nailed him to a cross. And he is there, and the people on the bottom are making fun of him, and they're saying this, hey, if you're really God, come on down, prove it. Prove it you're the Son of God. And he is the one who at that time could call any number of angels and wipe out anybody, and yet he stayed on that cross for you and me. That's power under control. He is the one who chose to humble himself, to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that's how he describes himself as the gentle one. He describes himself as humble, though, because in that same passage in Philippians, he talks about he humbled himself to be obedient to death. He left the glories of heaven and took on flesh and humbled himself to die in our place on the cross. What power. Power under control. Humble himself to become a man. The power under control to die for our sins. That's Jesus. This morning, John says that Jesus is God, who is the Creator, who brings life and light, who brings man into relationship with God, who becomes a man, and who reveals the Father. We realize that also from the Old Testament that the name I Am in itself, it actually is the name for God, the ever-existing, all-powerful one. We've seen that Jesus Christ calls himself, I am. And we see that in Matthew 11, Jesus said, I am gentle and humble. I want you to think about two things. First of all, understand how John described Jesus. the Creator, the Redeemer, the God-man, the giver of life and light, the one who reveals the Father, the Word who became flesh. Also understand how Jesus described Himself in Matthew, gentle and humble. He humbled Himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. With those two things in mind, we can respond in three ways this morning. Number one is this: trust Christ as Savior. Now, for most of you in this room, you have already put your faith in Christ, but there may be some this morning. I don't know everybody. There may be some of you this morning who have never understood who Jesus is. You've never looked at Him, as John called Him, as God who became man, who died on the cross, who paid for sin, who is the Creator, who is the one who revealed the Father. You've never seen Him that way. You've never seen Him as the gentle, humble one, the one who had all of the power in the world, and yet He died on the cross to pay for you, to pay for your sins. You may have never seen that. You may have never understood that. And this morning, right where you're sitting, this is your invitation to put your faith in Christ as your Savior. I pray that you will do it if you do not know Christ. It is not whether you join a church, whether you're baptized, whether you walk an aisle, whether you're good, whether you try to be good, whether you do this, whether you do that. It is only by faith in Christ that you can have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's a second response, and that's for most of us in this room, and that is to proclaim Christ. We who know Him as Savior, we're to proclaim Him. We're to make known that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're to make known that He is the light of the world. He is the one that gives life, and the Creator, and the Redeemer, and the one who became a man, the one who died. Do you know Him? I wish that everyone in this room would say, J.B., we know Him as Savior. Do you proclaim Him? I read a saying the other day that said this: if not you, who? And if not now, when? And if not here, where? There is no plan B. Remember last week. Pray for the opportunities that we can share our faith. The third application is, let's be like Christ. I mean, that's our ultimate goal, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. In Matthew 11, Jesus is gentle and humble. The humility of emptying Himself. Let you and I be humble people. As Philippians says, let's, by humility, think higher of others than ourselves. Let's don't live our lives for ourselves. Let's live our lives to see who we can touch. Take the gifts and the talents and the things that God's given us, and not for us, but in humility, serve others in love. Look out for others, not ourselves. Our society teaches us to look out for yourself. The Word of God teaches you to look out for others. Jesus humbled Himself. Let you and I humble ourselves. Nettleton said we should do all the good we can in the world and make as little noise about it as possible. It's humility. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, be humble or you will stumble. Look for the ways that we can touch other lives. But not only was He humble, He was gentle, and that means meekness and power under control. And you and I have the power of God inside of us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we live our lives. Let you and I be gentle and meek in that sense as we allow the fruit of the Spirit to come out in our lives, and we live our lives for Jesus Christ. May we trust in Christ. May we share Christ. And may we become like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Well, when we think about Jesus Christ, I pray if there's anyone in this room that has never trusted Him, that today they will understand who He is as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Redeemer, the One who has died on the cross and paid for sin, and that today they will put their faith in Him. Lord, I pray they will realize it's not their own goodness, it's not by works of righteousness we've done, but it's Your mercy that saves us. And I pray they will trust in You. Lord, we that know You, I pray we'll proclaim You. We realize that it is us, it is now, and it is here. May we make known Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray also that we might become conformed to the image of Jesus. That as we saw Him this morning in humility and in gentleness, may we be humble and gentle. May we in humility serve others in love. And may we in the power of the Holy Spirit live our lives for You. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.